All right, so we are in week four, the last one of this mini-series. So over the past 4 weeks, we've been dealing with the very core basics of the Christian faith. And this is something we could literally go on for months talking about, those little nuances that you know, we deal with as Christians and how we grow and you know, not so much the expectations, but more of just kind of what's part of the Christian life. You know, for week one, we talked about prayer. We talked about a lot about the importance of prayer. We talked about scripture in week two and you know, using the word of God in a regular basis of understanding it and letting the word just speak to you and help you and help you grow. And we talked about illumination and how, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit will just, you know, lead you to a verse and you just kind of are stuck on that verse. You keep going back to that verse and there's something that God wants you to learn from that. And so we talked about confession last week and the importance of having a regular confession, not only to between you and God, but also to each other. When we do a wrong or we make wrongs, you know, we talk to somebody and we're like, hey, you know what, I feel like I wronged you in some way and I apologize. And sometimes we're not even, we're completely clueless to that. You know, and other times, you know, sometimes if somebody's wronged you, we talk about, you know, you going to that person and saying, hey, you know, you kind of hurt my feelings here. I wanted to talk to you about it because I don't want this rift to be between us. And that's that unity and that harmony that comes from being Christians together and loving each other and even, you know, as a church family. So in this week, we're going to talk a little bit about service and serving others, you know, trading our time and treasures so that others can experience the love of Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today as a core foundation of the basics. You know, one thing I know for sure is that spending time with Christ is profitable. Spending time in scripture, through prayer, through confession, but also in service. There's an amazing thing that happens when we serve others and we see see somebody grow or the smile come on their face because they have an aha moment where they, you know, they were struggling and then you were able to be there for them and provide some comfort or some encouragement or some wisdom and just loving on others. And that's part of that service. You know, as we discussed, you know, prayer and scripture are things that we should commit ourselves to on a daily basis. And it's not some, you know, religious checkbox that we're to do. It's just something that should be just ingrained in us as we walk into relationship with Christ. And it's one of those things that scripture talks about a lot, but you know, it's not one of those things where, it's one of those things that a lot of people just kind of put on the wayside. It's like, now that we're a Christian, now that we've been saved, we kind of go, okay, you know, that's great. And we don't pick up our Bibles as much or, you know, we might even pick up our Bibles in seeking and coming to Christ for the first time. But then after that, we kind of, you know, okay, well, I'm saved now. I've done that. And it's not that, you know, it's not that we're unsaved or anything. It's just, there's a joint adventure coming on here, the work of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, but also we participate in that by opening up scripture and by walking with God. You know, and you know, it should be a daily thing to reconnect with God on a kind of a habit. It's like, you know, it's like eating. You know, it's like we get up in the morning, we have our coffee. I know I have my coffee. Some of you may be tea drinkers, but it's like that's a guarantee that I have my coffee. I have one right there. As a matter of fact, I was brainstorming, thinking of what can I do to put it on. I wouldn't put it on that, but like, you know, because I kind of need my coffee, and it's just that regular routine. I haven't had enough of it this morning. Perfect. See, Laurel and I were talking about putting a small table right here and so I could sit there and I could put my stuff. And the real, I have to admit, confession, there was a part of me that was like, okay, I can put my coffee there too. You know, and that's part of life. That's part of the walking with God is confession and prayer and all these things. And it should be part of that daily routine in some point. So we're going to move on to that, and we're going to add on our fourth and final one this week, and that is service. You know, and when we think about service, you know, there's a lot of things we think about. You know, when you think of serving, what images come to mind? Could it be singing on the worship team or getting cookies and desserts or, you know, or prayer ministry? You know, and those are all wonderful service opportunities. But and that is something that I want to make you perfectly clear. That is something that we definitely want to continue doing. But what I want to think about, and I you know, a lot of times we think about is like service projects or tasks that we have to do to keep the church going or to help out and stuff. But I want to think, I want you to think a little differently. I want you to think a little bit more about serving others in more of a kingdom-minded service. And that can come in so many different hundreds and hundreds of ways. It could be that that going over to somebody like the Hodges, you know, going to visit them and just seeing how they're doing. You know, just seeing what they're, you know, how they can, what we can do. Even if it's just, can I spend a couple hours with you each day? Or, I mean, each week or something. Whatever it is, whatever they need, that's serving others. A word of encouragement sometimes can be serving others. You know, praying for them. Not just at home on our own, but going over, meeting with them and saying, hey, you've been on my heart. I want to pray with you. Can I pray with you? There's so many hundreds. We can go, I can go on weeks and weeks and weeks of just talking about service opportunities and examples. You know, in doing service projects and in ministry and preaching and teaching and Bible studies, all this, they're all wonderful, you know, and they're definitely a beneficial use of our time. And I'm not going to list them all today. But today, I want to spend time on the biblical heart behind serving others. That's the focus. The biblical heart behind serving others. We're going to take a look at the motivation behind why we would do this, why Christ wants us to serve, and hopefully this will stir up some desires. Hopefully at the end, we're going to talk a little bit about how we can make that effective in our lives as we walk with Christ. Now, does anybody remember back in the day, this what would Jesus do? Who has a sticker on their car that says it right now? Ah, Katrina has that on her Bible. They're all over the place in the 90s. I remember that's so. Jenny and I, my wife and I, we as you know, around we got married in 99, so it was around that time we came back to church and came to Christ, or rededicated my life, and she came to Christ. And I remember that was the hot thing, was that what would Jesus do? Everybody had the bracelet. Good book. Yeah, right here. Oh, okay. I didn't know that, but I know there's a movie with Bo and Luke Duke, one of the Bo and Luke Dukes, because I was looking for pictures to put up here, and I did What Would Jesus Do, and his movie came up. So, but anyway, I digress. You know, the phrase actually goes back hundreds of years and was even employed in sermons by Charles Spurgeon. So it's not exactly a new idea. And what actually happened, it was really a grassroots movement that happened in Michigan by a youth leader, a youth group. And what they did was a youth leader was trying to figure out a way, a simple way for their students to remember the phrase, like, what would Jesus do? And to help them think about their decision making, you know, if they're going to, you know, do certain things or make poor choices or any choice, that was to teach them to think, what would Jesus do, and help them make good decisions. Little did they know that this would become a worldwide phenomenon. An entire generation would consider, what would Jesus do? And as we know, and we just talked about, I remember the bracelets and the stickers and the all that stuff. Now, as we consider the phrase, what would Jesus do, and perhaps serving others, I want to invite you to take a look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and it'll be up on the screen here. It says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So as we think about what would Jesus do, we see here that he didn't come to be served, but rather to serve others. That's what he came for. Christ came to trade his life and his energy and his time, everything he had, so that others, like you and me, could have life. John 10:10, he came to give life and life abundantly. And in our case, it was a life, an eternal life, an opportunity to spend eternity with him, to spend eternity with glorifying him, but also being around other people that glorify him and spend time with people that love the Lord and are, some of them are our family members. I look forward to that day. I have a father and a grandmother and a grandfather that are all saved. I have a great-great-grandfather that was a pastor from Scotland. And so I'm looking forward to hearing it and talking to them. That's part of that joy that he gives us, this wonderful gift called eternal life. And as we follow him, we learn to live like him. And we are called to give our lives just like he did so that others may experience that beautiful life. You know, that amazing life that we're blessed with. And Jesus answers many objections throughout the Gospels. And you might be thinking, well, what about people that I don't like? I mean, let's be honest, there are people that we get a little upset with, whether we know them personally or not. You know, we were talking about the car crash earlier, and it's hard to see this, you know, this young man that decided to be self-centered and crash into another car and killed a young man and hurt his sister. It's hard to think about those things and think about this. You know, what about people like that I'm upset with? I don't like the selfishness. And we all have them. You know, there's people all around us that can be like that. So what do we do? And of course, the famous phrase, you know, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that's hard to do sometimes as a Christian. You know, we want to, but we're still human. And our anger and our frustration and our heartbreak, you know, and you know, I do mental health therapy Monday through Friday, as many of you know. And I have people that have been severely abused on my caseload. And my heart goes out to them because I know what their parents did to them. I know the details, and I wish certain things upon those people at times because I get frustrated. I get heartbroken. So what do? We pray for them. Honestly, we pray for them, and that's hard. Anybody have a hard time praying for somebody that's done some horrible things? Let's be honest here. Absolutely. But why do we pray for them? We pray for them for multiple reasons. One is the hope that they come to Christ and we see a redeemed life. That is the big picture of it. Heck yeah, that would be great. But there's also a part of it that when we pray for them, our heart changes. And we become more like Christ. And we see these things. And we're faced with seeing people that harm other people and selfishness and self-centeredness and just plain evil sometimes. And we pray for them, but then God changes our heart in that process. And it's an amazing thing to do. It's a hard thing to do, but when we do it, our attitude starts changing. And we start seeing it like Christ did, and we look at verses like this that we're going to go through today. We got a lot of verses to go through today. We're going to see verses today that are going to be, okay, you know what? I want to be like that. I want to love my enemies and pray for those that persecute me. But my mind and my humanity says, heck no. And the more we pray, the more we change and become more like Christ. And we are able to fulfill this sort of thing. Well, what about, you know, how are we supposed to serve strangers? I mean, it's easy to serve you guys. You guys are a wonderful, loving group of people. Somebody asks me for something? Sure, no problem. Let's make it happen. That's easy. But what about strangers that we don't know? And in our world where we tend to be cautious, you know, stranger danger. And you know, even when I was growing up in the 70s and 80s, it was like, be careful, be mindful, don't hitchhike. You know, that was when that kind of started coming out in the early 80s. Like, don't hitchhike. You don't know what you're going to get. We had these serial killers that were picking up hitchhikers and killing them. And so we all got fear. And so we got this cautiousness about strangers. And there are some weird people in the world. Some even hate us as Christians, just the simple fact that we're believers. They just hate us. I was thinking about this the other day. I watch a lot of news, a lot of different speeches, should I say, and comments. And I watch it a lot because I want to get the consensus of things. And as I was listening, you know, something came to my mind, and actually I heard it, somebody else mentioned it too, but so it's not all my original idea, but I was thinking about it. It's like, you know, it's okay in our culture or around the world to criticize and hate Christianity or Christians, but you're rejected. If you say anything about Islam, you're Islamophobic. Or if you say anything about some other group, you're anti then. Even if you're just offering, hey, you know what, I don't agree with that religious belief, you're considered this evil person because of it. But it's okay to criticize Christianity. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with strangers that hate us? Let's take a look at the Good Samaritan found in the Gospel of Luke. You know, it's, let me make this a little bigger. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus and by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? Say, how do you read it?" And he says, the man answered, "You must love your Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." Pretty simple. And the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him for dead, or half dead, beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed the other side of the road and passed him by. But now a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed him by on the other side. When a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he cared for him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then he said, "Yes, now go and do the same." You know, it's a great example of how we should be, right? See, we look through Scripture, and if we're to be followers of Jesus Christ, it's about following his example. It's about following what would Jesus do? And he's telling us right there that if we see these things, we should step out and make a difference. You know, this man was beaten up and robbed. He was on the ground. And 2 so-called religious leaders walked right by and snubbed him, walked across the street. But then this humble Samaritan person, who probably had a genuine love for God and has been despised many years in his life because the Samaritans were rejected. They're impure Jewish people, according to the way the Jews looked at him. And here's this man who comes along and he says, "You know what? Oh my gosh, this guy's hurting." And he picks him up, takes care of him. You know, it's an amazing story of how we serve others. You know, and if we apply that to our daily life today, it might seem strange. We see a homeless guy, what are we going to do? Take him, put him in a hotel? And all these questions come up, like how do we practically apply this in our day? And I think we need to look at the motivation behind it. Like I mentioned, the motivation behind it is to care for people. It doesn't mean you have to do it exactly like that, but what about making arrangements to, let's say it's a homeless person, hey, you know what, talking to them, sharing the gospel with them, getting some food. Hey, why don't, McDonald's is right there. I don't know if we have homeless in this area, but like there's the diner. Let me go buy you some food. And not just buy him a bag and, sit him there and go, okay, see you later. Here's a track, a Christian track to have. Read this. Because what if they can't read? I worked in homeless services for 2 years, 3 years. A lot of them can't read. So, you know, how's that beneficial? How is that helping? And I think the nature and the motivation behind it should be like, I truly care about this human being. And it might be a hard pill to swallow, a hard thing to do, but what if the other options are to like, hey, you know what, there's McDonald's there. Why don't I meet you over there? And you sit down with them and you buy them a food and you just talk to them like a normal human being. What do you think the difference would be there? Probably a huge difference or a huge impact in their lives. And I'm not saying that we should go out and just, you know, this or that. I'm just using this as a kind of a general example of the heart behind it. When we see people and struggling, we have a tendency to judge that and go, oh, they're lower than me or they're this. And we might not actually think, you know, oh, this person is, I'm way better. It's not so much an arrogance that we might have. It's just maybe we don't know how to help them. Maybe we don't know what to do. And sometimes we walk past that and we ignore it because we don't know. So the heart behind it is to say, you know what? I don't know how to help this person, but my heart's there. I want to help. I want to do something. I want to help this person and bandage their wounds and bring them to the end. It's that heart of the matter. It's the desire to make a difference in other people's lives in a positive way. And through those experiences, through that experience that of helping and serving somebody and taking care of them, guess what happens? It gives you the privilege of sharing the gospel with them. Because if they don't think you care, there's an old saying that I've used for years. People, and this refers to prisoners or offenders, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's so true to our life today. If people look at you and they go, wow, this person really cares, then they will start to listen. And they will say, yeah, you know, hey, can I ask you a question? Do you know where you're going to go when you pass away? No, I don't. Do you mind if I share a story with you? Yeah, you just gave me McDonald's and a to-go bag. Heck yeah, I'll listen. You know, I mean, it's like when you show that you care, you get that permission to share the gospel. It's an amazing thing. Take a look at this. But Paul says he'll boast even more in his weakness, and the reason for that is because it gives all the glory to Jesus. And it says here in 2 Corinthians. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made. Oh, did I mess up on this? So many Bible verses today. I got confused myself. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, he's talking about having confidence in our, even in our weakness. God can use what you have to offer. You know, so many times we pause, we don't do it because either we're insecure about it, we don't know what to do, we don't know how to respond. You know, we get an opportunity to teach a Bible study, we're like, no, I'm not knowledgeable enough. It's like, hold on. You know what you do? You open it up, and when somebody has a question you can't answer, you say, let's look at it. Let's learn together. It's not complicated. That's that confidence in your weakness. There's things about this Bible. I mean, I've read this thing, I don't know, dozens and dozens of times. Went through college and grad school studying all of this. Theology, Greek, all these things. And I still, this does not make me like super knowledgeable. I look at stuff and I go, huh? I totally missed that. Totally missed that. It's a constant thing. It's a constant reading the word and growing and learning. And I get challenged sometimes too, where there's a pastor I listen to, Mark Driscoll, love the guy. And he challenges me. I tried to preach like him once and I got in trouble. He's really good, but he challenges me. He's so straightforward and charts and just so knowledgeable. And I listen to him. I'm like, wow, I never thought about that way. And then I dig through scripture and I try to see if he's right, you know, and that's part of that growing. That's being secure and confident in your weakness. And when it comes to serving others, don't hold back and say, oh, I can't do that. That's kind of defeatist. It's like, you know what? I know that I'm weak, but I know that God is here and I can do this. And I can grow and I can become better at teaching the Bible or leading worship or ministering to somebody or doing counseling with somebody, whatever it may be. Or just being part of, like, you know, the compassion group here that wants to care for others and prayer ministries and all these different things. You know, the second thing that comes to mind is something that Apostle Paul's in another part of 2 Corinthians is this. And remember this, the farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide for your own in your own heart how much to give, but don't be reluctant or in response to pressure, for God loves a cheerful person. Now, in full disclosure, this is talking about financial giving that Paul's talking about. But he's definitely clearly talking about that. But I think the principle behind it is still very valid. Even if we took out the money part of it that he's talking about, the principle's still there. It's about giving our talents, our treasures, our history, and our giftedness, you know, our spiritual gifts. And being able to use that and give that to others. And where Paul talked about God loves a cheerful giver, yes, he wants us to give those abilities away. Not for us to keep. You know, this principle still applies to serving others. I believe that sowing and reaping are God's principles that play out in so many different ways in our lives. You know, and I know that God loves that cheerful giver, and I know that he gives us all that we need so that every situation we can abound for every good work. You know, to be able to do what he's calling us to do. I believe that with all my heart, that we all have such amazing talents and giftedness and uniqueness that, like, I'll give you one example. I could sit up here and talk all day long about scripture, but you give me a guitar and I could barely play probably three chords. And you don't want me to sing. That's just not my giftedness. Anybody else can't sing? Are you with me on this? Yeah, I've heard you, Rocky. I'm kidding. I have not heard Rocky. But, you know, we all have our giftedness, but I guarantee if we all sat down and we just talked about what we're good at or what we're passionate about, I guarantee there's probably a dozen different answers here, maybe even more. God has created you specifically and given you a beautiful life and learned from different things. Some of you have learned from some horrible things and some tragedy in lives and some difficulty and some family issues. And guess what? God uses that to better other people and help them go through that and come out of that and say, you know what? If you follow God, here's my experience with that, and help them through that. Other people have had wonderful childhoods and everything's been great, but then they have a different perspective. Look, I followed God since a young age, and look how I haven't had any major difficulties in my life because I followed God. And there's a whole different testimony there. I had a youth pastor friend that I really struggled because I came from a rough background, and he didn't. He literally grew up in the same church, went to college, and then after he graduated college, the pastor that pretty much raised him, like him and his dad was a deacon and a youth leader, and this pastor went out to Arizona to pretty much retire and start a church. And so when Nick graduated college, where did he go? Right over to Pastor Dale's church and became the youth pastor. He literally had this blessed life. And I was talking to Nick one day. I said, I have a hard time because I wasn't raised in church. I said, I don't know how to relate to these kids. He goes, look at it. He goes, think of it. It's the same. It's just a different side of the same coin. He goes, I could tell you what life is like with Christ and growing up with Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. And then you can share a similar testimony of this is what life is like without Christ. Same thing. We both had different experiences, but we still have the same goal of sharing Christ with the community. It's a beautiful thing to have, and we all have those giftedness, every single one of us. Every single one of us. And even when you don't feel like you're enough or have enough, God works through you as you offer yourself a living sacrifice into his service. Take a look at this. God will generously provide all you need. and you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now, this might, people might think, oh, well, that has to do with, you know, material things. And that's in our material worlds, you know, that's common. That's what we think of a lot. But you know what? There's so much more than that. I don't have a lot of material things, and I'm cool with that. I'm totally fine with that. But you know what I have? I have other treasures. My giftedness of being able to speak. My compassion to be able to counsel people. I have my own giftedness, and so do you. And God will give you that generously as needed as you minister to other people. As you serve the community, he will provide you whatever you need to be able to do that. Some of you have known the first sermon I ever preached. I was scared to death to preach for like 10 years. I went through college, grad school. I was going to be a youth pastor or a counselor just because I didn't want to preach. I was avoiding it. But then I finally surrendered, and I went out to Wisconsin to this little barn, this little cowboy church, and I was like, okay, God, fine. You want to do it? I got a call like 2 days later. I was flying out to go apply for this church or prospect for this church. And I went out there, and I was like, okay, God, never preached a sermon in my life, ever. But that morning I woke up, and I picked up my Bible, and I was sitting there in the middle of like 2,000 acres. It was literally in the middle of nowhere. And I'm just sitting there, and I started to get nervous. And then I just like, okay, God, you told me. I just surrendered. This is on you. And I gave it to him based on similar to this verse. It's like, okay, God, you said you would provide and help me on this. I don't want to do this, but this is what you're calling me to do, so fine. I went up there and preached, and it was preaching very, well, not as good as I am today, but I'm kidding. But it was pretty good. It was not bad. I didn't screw up. I didn't get all like messed up in my notes like sometimes happens. And I actually read the verses clear, and I was confident. I just did it. It was a great message. Yeah, it was actually on my favorite verse, James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. I still remember that. My preaching professor said, preach what you know. So, okay. So that's what I did. That's the verse I knew. So the point is, it's like God gave me that confidence in that moment that I needed. I remember the first time I did a Bible study in a group about this size. I was sitting near the bathroom because I was so nervous, anxiety, that I felt like I was going to hurl. I did. I was so scared of it. And then 5, 6 years later, and I would only do small, that was the big group to me. And then I would only kind of stick, this is how stupid we can be. I would stick to like only 5 or 6 people because I can handle. But anything more than that, now I'm starting to get nervous. Like there's some pressure that I'm going to screw up. And so that, but God gives you those opportunities. It's so amazing. Take a look at the Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God and is good and acceptable and perfect. So what would Jesus do? He would, and he died and offered himself to others. He gave himself full stop to the work of the Father who sent him. 100%. And it says here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And part of that is prayer, confession, scripture, and serving others. Because when you serve others, things happen. The moment I started actually preaching, I started getting confidence. And I rarely got scared. Rarely. I mean, the moment I surrendered to him in that moment, I want to say it was 2010, if I remember right. The moment that happened, I no longer ever had fear to stand up in the pulpit and preach the gospel and preach the word of God. Not at all. Like, I would get little moments like, okay, I shouldn't have drank that much coffee, and you kind of feel a little jittery. But once I get up here, it was like, done. No fear. That's a testimony of following God and being obedient to that when he puts that on your heart and he leads you to something and actually trusting him and going, okay, you're my safety net. You got it. You're telling me to do it. I'm just going to be obedient and I'm going to go do it. And as I go do it, I'm telling you, through scripture and through personal experience, he will be there for you during those times. See, we were made for so much more. so much more. I truly believe that. And I think so many of it, it breaks my heart to see so many people in the world, so many Christians in the world that are like, well, I can't. And we say no so many times. And it saddens me because God tells us, look, you are made for so much more. I have such a great plan for your life if you would just follow and trust me. Trust that I got you covered. I wasted 10 years of non-preaching. It bothers me a lot. I bring it up every once in a while because it really bothers me that I was so foolish and not being obedient to God. Because think about how 10 years, how many people I could have led to maybe led to Christ through that experience. If I would have been obedient in the beginning, imagine how many sermons I could have done, and maybe, just maybe, it would have struck the heart on somebody and the Holy Spirit would convict them and they would be at the altar breaking down before Christ. And it haunts me. And the thing that makes me sad is that so many of us do that. But we were made for so much more. Do you ever have that desire or this feeling or desire that maybe, you know, there's something more than a mediocre Christian life? That maybe you have a daydream or you think about, you know, seeing a vision or something, not a literal vision, but like this, man, I'd really love to see more people, you know, down at, let's say, Salubria, something, you know, the workers come to Christ or something, Salubria. We got a Salubria person. Or something, you know, I'm trying to think of something, but I can't. But like, there's just something, this heartfelt passion, and you're like, I really wish there was more out of this. I wish I could see more people come to Christ, and you have this deep desire that God would use you for something. You know, what if this feeling was real? What if that's God putting it on your heart to inspire you to do something, whatever that something is, and you're still kind of going back and forth on it? You know, when I started Bible college, I was a Christian for probably a year. Excuse me. Got married in 99. We both came to Christ in 2000, and I started Bible college in 2001. So that kind of gives you an idea. And I was actually in business college at the time, and it felt like this. Something's not right. I felt like I was doing something that just didn't fit. Like I wasn't in the right spot. And I would daydream about doing something different, more for God. I was an immature young Christian. But all I knew is that I just had this drive, this love. I wanted to serve God in some way. And guess what? He called me to be a pastor. And I was like, heck no. Nope. Nope. Not going to happen. Not this guy. Especially that time, I had a hard time keeping certain words from coming out of my mouth. And it was like hard. It was difficult. It was like, I'm like, no, I'm too crass. I'm just too bold and too outspoken. And I make people cry. You know, it's like, no, this is not my thing, my jam. And I had, you know, I saw other pastors, like Pastor Ray Davis. You know, I would see him and he's just so gifted. And I would compare myself to him. I'm like, there's no way I could be like him. I love that guy. He was so good. So good at what he does and so down to earth. And I would compare myself and be like, no. But God kept tugging on my heart. And I was like, I told Jenny, I'm like, you think I'm supposed to be a pastor? She's like, no, I don't want to be a pastor's wife. There's no way. And we just kind of like, and it took me probably about 6-8 months to kind of go through that struggle. It was like that, no, I felt like there was something more, but I wouldn't do it. And I think so many of us do that. And the surrendering is the important part. It's the surrender. So to serve others, don't be put a wall in there and just go for it. And what I did was, I remember this was back when most colleges did not have online programs. Even Liberty University, who I was thinking about going to, you'd have to like buy these, you know, $200 DVD packs of all the lectures and read it and all this stuff. And I'm like, that's just a lot. And I was working full time and we had two kids at the time. And so I just said, okay, God, you know what? Fine. And this was the surrender moment. Fine, God, if you want me to do this, just find me a school. And within, I was sitting on the computer looking around for online schools, Christian schools. I wanted to be credited. I wanted to be conservative and biblical. And I found this little school in Alabama, Montgomery, Alabama, completely 100% online. And I was like, okay, I'll apply. And by Monday, I got an email saying I was accepted. And then by Tuesday, I got a half scholarship to where I got half my education paid for. And I was like, okay. I think that's a sign. I think that was something maybe I should follow. But then as I went through that college, as I went through those experiences, I was like, I don't want to do this whole preaching thing. And I went back. Then you know the story about that. And that took forever. I'm a little slow in this whole learning to follow God thing, but it happens. But the point is, as we do that, you'll find that God knows what he's doing. I know, it's an amazing concept. God knows what he's doing, but we are the errors. We are the ones that sit in the way. Well, no, I'm not going to do that, or I don't want to do this, or I don't want to do that. And that's all I statements. I don't want to. But when we fully surrender and we will realize that we are made for so much more in this Christian life, we are called to serve. We are called to serve like Jesus served. You know, and what if that's something deep down inside? What if you had followed that and you just said, you know what, I'm going to take one step and I'm going to go for it. I don't know what the end result is going to be, but I'm just going to take that step, that one step, and then the next step, and then the next step, and you just don't worry about the end result. You'll find that there's so much that God wants to bless you with. There's so much joy that he'll bless you with. You will see lives transformed right before you, and it'll be an amazing experience, an awesome experience, one of the greatest experiences. When you get to see somebody that you led to Christ, and then you get to baptize them. And I'm a firm believer that if you lead somebody to Christ, you have the option of baptizing them yourself. I don't think it should be a pastor or a leader thing. I think it should be anybody that wants to baptize them, you go for it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the right to baptize just the same as anybody else. And that is one of the joys that we get as followers of Christ. As we lead somebody to Christ, we get that. We get to do that. And we get to celebrate that. Baptism is a whole other thing. It gets me excited. Take a look at Ephesians 2. See, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we may walk in them. See, we're created in Christ. We're his workmanship to do good works. We're created to more than just a mediocre Christian walk. We're created to do divine works, kingdom works. There's so much more to kingdom life and to experience as we serve others. There's so much more. Take a look at Luke chapter 9. And I do want to clarify this a little bit. Jesus is addressing the importance of committed discipleship as we read this. So, but Jesus told them, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Let the dead bury the dead. Your duty is to go on and preach about the word of God. And another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. He says, and Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, why would he say that? That's kind of a strange one. Actually, I had to research that a little bit further. And the idea of this is Jesus is rejecting these folks trying to hold on to their old life. Jesus is saying, no, you're not going to hold on. This is about discipleship. You want to follow me? You follow me. Don't try to hold on to this old life that you have. See, the disciple's hand is to stay on the plow, meaning following Jesus and continue. And it makes sense because in Palestine, in that time, the land was very rocky. And while a person looking back, when they're plowing, they're not going to furrow a straight row. They're not going to have straight lines. Jesus's point is that discipleship takes focus. You have to focus on what God is doing. You have to focus on what you're doing and move forward toward serving others. You have to get it. You have to try it. Start small. Start with donating some time to something or a message. Start donating your treasures and talents, whatever that is. Time is a treasure. You know, whatever it is that God's pulling in your heart, just take steps toward it. You know, I love the way this says it. You weren't saved by good works. You were saved to good works. 1 John 3:16, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for others or for our brothers and sisters. That's what true love is. It's that sacrificial love. So what would Jesus do? I put up here a couple ideas here. You know, and I have a philosophy of what they call organic ministry. And what that is Spirit-led. If you have this desire, this passion to do something, whatever it may be, to serve others and serve the community in some way, and you feel like this desire, but you haven't really shared with it, you know, you haven't talked about it, you haven't even really contemplated it. You're like, well, I don't know, that's kind of a big thing. I don't know how that would work. Whatever it is, if God's pulling on your heart, I want to hear about it. You know why? Because maybe God's telling you to go start that ministry or partner up with some people and go do it. I don't believe I could sit here as been in many different churches and pastor multiple churches. I could sit here and come up, throw out all kinds of ideas. All right, let's do this. Let's do a men's retreat. Let's do that. All that's, you know, on the surface sounds great, but you know what? That might not be where God is calling you or calling us as a church. I want a Spirit-led ministry, meaning we're following Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's guiding our decisions. That's what I think we should be doing. So if you have a desire, and these are just examples. If you have a desire of maybe doing some events or something or get involved in events, like, you know, the, what's that thing? The county fair. You want to maybe do something at the county fair and share the gospel there and have a table there. Let's do it. Let's figure out a way. If you want to be a part of the greeting, you know, the connection team, you know, greeting everybody, and as people visit us, you know, call them and welcome them, because that's just your heart. You're just a welcoming person, and you have this passion to do it, and you just want to call everybody. Cool. Let's do it. If you want to be a Bible study or small group leader, and you feel like, you know what, I really feel like, you know, I have this group of people. I'm gonna embarrass Nancy, Dale for a second, but you know, that's kind of how that happened. It's like some ladies got together and they kind of it just kind of naturally happened. And then next thing you know, they've been doing it for, I don't know how many years, a year or two. Yeah. About a year. And other ladies around their same age are coming. And it's just this beautiful organic thing, all because the Holy Spirit led them to get together. What? I think it started with three. Yeah. Three. And now God is blessing them. Beautiful example. Outreach. Maybe there's something in the outreach you want to do. I don't know. I'm not God. But I know that God is communicating to people here that have a passion for things. And like I said, you're all made for something. And God has blessed you with different time, talents, and treasures and things and experiences. And you can make a kingdom impact. Whatever it is, I want to hear about it. Because I want to support God in reaching out to the community, to making a difference. It's not about filling numbers in chairs. It's not about any of that. It's about lives transformed. That's all it is. If we lead somebody to Christ and they go to a different church, cool. That's fine. That's not what it's not about our pews or chairs. It's about bringing people to Christ and making a difference in people's lives. So if Holy Spirit is inspiring you to do something, follow him. Do not ignore it. We've covered a lot of ground over the past few weeks. And again, I hope and pray that this is a springboard for you. It's foundational. At very least, I hope you'll find regular time to pray and read the word every day during the week. I pray that you'll be confident and empowered to confessing your sins and praying for each other and being open and transparent. And I hope that you find a meaningful place to serve the community, and to serve each other. And I trust in serving others, you will experience in new ways a fuller life, a fuller Christian life, the love of God that is made available to you as you serve others. You know, remember, the Christian faith is not a marathon, it's a journey. And not everything has to be done at once. Not everything, you know, just, you know, I know we get so excited, like, I'm going to start this and just go for it. You want to just do all these things. It takes time. Follow the Holy Spirit. Follow him as he puts that on your heart and guides you through these things and share with others. You know why I want to know about these things? Because maybe God is putting a similar vision or passion in my heart. Or maybe somebody else told me. Maybe Laurel's whispered to me the other day, hey, I really feel called to this. And then next thing you know, Bobby comes over to me and says, hey, I feel that God's really calling me to do this. And guess what? They're the same thing. And I connect you to and say, hey, you guys are praying about the same thing. Let's get this going. See how that works? Share it. Talk about it. Serve. And it's a journey, not a marathon. And you don't have to start everything at once. Start small and build. Make sure you have somewhere to start today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the blessings you bring to us. Just being in our lives, the ability to pray, to be able to have scripture that has been through scrutiny over the centuries and is still a number one bestseller, and your word is so precious. And it's still amazing and it's still alive today. And Father God, as we go through this, I thank you. I want to thank you that we have the ability to not only confess to yourself or to you, confess ourselves to you, but also to each other. And I pray that we have that in our community to where we're transparent and open. And when we struggle and we're embarrassed about some things, it's hard to confess those things. But Lord, I pray that you will continue to work in our lives to be able to confess things to each other and to be able to resolve these things. And as we do that, our bond is closer to you and our bond is closer to each other. And Father God, finally, I pray that you will give us opportunity to serve. I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us and put things on our hearts to serve this community. There are a lot of people that are lost and they're struggling, and they follow social media and they follow all these other things, and they don't even know the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will give us that opportunity. I pray that you will put it on our hearts that we can come together as a church and get out into the community and share boldly of your word. And Father God, thank you so much for the precious relationship we have with you. Thank you so much. And we love you so much. And we're grateful for each other. I'm grateful for this church. And I'm grateful that we have this relationship with you. It's amazing, Lord. And Father God, I pray that we have a wonderful week this week. And I pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to your will. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's please rise and let's worship our final song.